Like that. Jim shared that with me the other, he came over the other night, we were talking about Sunday school stuff. He said, yeah, there's a song I want you to listen to. And it was great. It was, I told him, we should sing that. So, here we are. Very good. Of course, now we've been studying 1 Corinthians in Sunday school, and good grief, we already did chapter 14. There's only two left. And Sunday, on Easter Sunday, it's fitting, we're going to go through the 15th chapter, which is all about resurrection. And that leaves us just chapter 16, which is kind of Paul's sign-off. And he talks about certain people that mean a lot to him and all that kind of stuff. And it's been good, I think. It's been a good study. I've enjoyed studying 1 Corinthians and looking through some of that the stuff there and that Paul has written. Through the Holy Spirit. You know, and the problems that Jason and I were talking this morning about, that Corinth must have been quite a place. It had a lot of problems. We were just talking this morning how it must have been, you know, in chapter 14 it talks about how they were prophesying, they're all standing up at once. You know, they weren't waiting for one another, they were all standing up and saying whatever they had to say. It must have been like chaos. And, you know, and the women were taking part, and the men were saying what they had. He had people standing up in tongues, and Paul had to set all of that stuff straight. And, you know, and 2,000 years plus later, it still applies. You know, the things we can learn out of 1 Corinthians, and I think it's been a really beneficial study. Well, tonight, I want to talk a little bit about applying some of that stuff in the practical sense. And some of the songs we had tonight talk about, you know, going out and, you know, flood the world with the glory of the Lord, the second last one we sang. There's only one way that happens, as if we're willing to go out there and show the glory of the Lord to the people around us. The practical application of what we believe. And what we learn, Jason spoke this morning about tongues and how prophecy, we say prophecy, it's not the foretelling of the future, it's prophesying, it's speaking what the Lord's given us, is what I'm doing right now. I'm prophesying. We don't use that terminology much anymore. We say, you know, speaking. But that's what that means. That's edifying to the church. We bring up things that the Lord has brought us out of His Word. It helps to fit us for going out there, outside those doors. So I thought we'd look at Romans chapter 6. I have a lot of favorite verses. One of my favorites is Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. It's an important phrase in that verse. Romans chapter 6, we'll read through the chapters, not that long, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and from servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together. We just pray that as we think about some practical applications, and as we go through Romans 6 here, that you would just bless our time together, and we just thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. So, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, you know, that sounds foolish for us to say that we're a believer. We know what the answer is to that. We shouldn't continue in sin. We have two, believer has two positions. We have has two items, position and practice. You know, our position is our standing in Christ. What the Lord Jesus Christ won for us at the cross. That's our standing. God the Father looks at me and he sees his own righteousness. And I know I've said this before, but you know, that sends chills up and down my spine when I say that, to consider the fact that God Almighty could look at me and see his own righteousness. I mean, what do you see when you look at me? You don't see righteousness, you see me, you know. But God can look at me and see his own righteousness. And that's mind-boggling. I could stop right there. There's no more words. I could stop right there. What else is there to say? The other side is that there's a practice. It's the practical application of understanding that. Are we willing to go out there and spread God's glory? If God sees himself in me, sees his own glory, that means when I go out there, I should be spreading his glory. I should be shining his glory. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill the world with the Father's glory. That's what we sing. The position of the believer is established by the grace of God and is perfect before him because we are in Christ. Amen. Our practice is how we are. What we do when we go outside the doors of this place. Or how we are when we're inside the doors of this place. Sometimes we don't act very well inside here either, I guess. You know, we have to live Christ. Our practice should be that we're trying to portray the image of him to those around us. Two more favorite verses. I have them down here because if I try to quote them, I may get them wrong. I know 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, I think, know that. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, yet as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think it was, yeah, almost got it. But, you know, there's the other, I don't think I said this last week when we spoke Sunday about love, and Paul uses the, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now we see through a mirror obscurely. Well, this is the only other time, at least in God's Word, that he uses the analogy of a mirror. And it's again to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians. But, you know, looking in a mirror and seeing the glory of the Lord. When you look in the mirror at yourself, do you see the glory of the Lord? If you look in the mirror today and take a picture of what you see in your mind's camera, a week from now, has that changed? Do you see more of the glory of the Lord in that staring back at you out of that mirror or not? That's a really good question to ask ourselves. You know, I tell my kids, and I appreciate Tim praying for them. Lindsay and I had a conversation today, and her Tim's son, Tristan, really enjoyed being here. He had a great time with all the kids. He wants to come back. You know, and I was kind of hoping that that was going to be the case, because the kids can draw the parents in if they really like something. You know, the parents are willing to, you know, so Tim had some questions too. He was really curious about the head covering. We had some chance a little bit to talk to him about some of those things. So I want to pray for Lindsay and Tim and for Tristan, and that they might show more interest in the things of God. Now, I forgot why I was going there, but anyways. The fact is that we have the opportunity to touch people's lives in every facet of what we do. You know, Jerry talked this morning about his interaction at work, you know, and I said the same type of thing. Tim has a lot of opportunity at work. You know, it's important that when, you know, there are rules we have to abide by, you know, you can't go preaching to everybody at work and that kind of things. You can get yourself in trouble, but the Lord puts opportunities in your path, and we have to be willing to take those. You know, so think about that. Think about, oh, that's what I was talking about, self-inventory. When you look at yourself in the mirror, I tell my kids that, take it, you know, self-inventory. Where are you? You know, where do you stand before God Almighty? You know, if you claim that you know Christ as your Savior, are you acting like it? You know, are you acting more like it today than I was a week ago? You know, am I being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord? Romans 12:2, of course, we all know that too. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. So Romans 6:1 asks if we should continue in sin, that grace may abound. Verse 2 says, God forbid. Of course not. Now, even though I'm not going to follow this outline, this is a nice little outline, I just want to note it here, that there's four ways. There's four things, four nots, if you want to. One's a cannot, need not, must not, best not. We cannot continue in sin because we are united with Christ. That's verses 1 through 11. The idea that we cannot continue in sin. Verses 12 through 14 is we need not continue in sin because grace has broken the dominion of sin. Number 3 is we must not continue in sin because it restores sin as our master. That's verses 15 to 19. And then 20 to the end, to 23 is we best not continue in sin because the end is death. And, you know, as a believer, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we're not going to die. But if we continue in sin, it's not going to end well. Even though we may, you know, even though we'll go to heaven because we know Christ is Savior and we can't lose our salvation, we can cause a lot of shipwreck down here and a lot of trouble for others. Not to mention ruining our own testimony. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not have anything to, you know, to be ashamed to stand there. You know, what have I done? What have I done for him? So we're supposed to be dead to sin, says in verse 2. We are. He says, Paul states, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So it's not one of those statements that says, you know, you're kind of dead to sin. You know, you should be. He doesn't say it that way. He says, you are dead to sin. End of story. So how can we live any longer in it? Christ substituted himself for us. He was our substitute. He sacrificed himself on our behalf. And as our representative, he died in our place. You're justified by his blood. You're reconciled by his death. We read that in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 5. We come into the good of that, of Christ's sacrifice, when we confess our sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the sin problem was fully taken care of. Not only sin, the global sin that, you know, Adam's sin, but my sin, your sin, the individual sin was taken care of at the cross, and we're so grateful for that. So then we are crucified with Christ. Now I already quoted Galatians 2:20. That I am crucified with Christ. And God saw me at the cross and is crucified with his Son. Romans 6 and 7 says, we know, this chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, we know that our old self, this is the ESV, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. I'm a King James guy, but I really like that translation of that, those two verses right there. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Is the cross real to you in your life? Are you willing to stand with, let's see if I can get these right, John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, wife of Cleopas, there was one more, I believe, maybe five, that stood at the cross of Christ. And all the others that said fled, right? So they were stood afar off. It says these five stood at the cross. And we know they were close enough because Christ told John, behold your mother, behold your son. So he couldn't have been very far away. When we come to that cross, when we come, I like the idea that it says in that translation that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. You know, because I've said before, when we come to the cross, we have nothing. There's nothing we have to bring. There's nothing that would help reconcile us back to God. We had nothing. And all the only thing we did have, if you want to call it that, was the sin. And that's brought to nothing at the cross. When I come to the cross, and I past that point, I'm changed forever. Spirit comes into me, all my sins are gone, and I can't go back past that cross without seeing my Lord hanging on it. I know we don't believe in crucifixes and leaving Christ on the cross, that's not what I'm saying. But I can't go back past that cross because I know what he did for me there. And to go back into the world and to go back into the ways of the world and to take part in those things that he died for I suppose you could say it's even somewhat blasphemous. I'm treading the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm treading his name in the mud when I commit sin that he's already paid for. And I know we sin. I understand that. We're weak. We're all incapable of living a perfect life in ourselves. You know, and the only reason we can't is because we don't avail ourselves of what he's done for us and what we have within us. And I'm really getting off track. Actually, I'm not getting off track, but I'm getting off track from my notes. So we can try and suppress sin in our lives. We can try and curb it. We can try and shovel it under the rug, if you'd like. But you know what? We can't deal with it on our own. We can't. You have to make a decision that it's going to be dead, that it's going to die. In God's perspective, your sin died at the cross. When Christ took it in, carried it into death, and he rose without it. He left it there. In Sheol, the place of the departed dead. He carried your sins into hell and left them there. And yet we like to resurrect them sometimes. David wrote in Psalm 139 that, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's an important thing to add that last phrase. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's how we're able to be victorious. We can allow God to search our hearts and try us to know our thoughts and see if there's any way wicked way in us, but if we're not willing to let him lead us, we're going to fail. You'd be willing to allow God to show you what's wrong in your life. Self-evaluation. Look at yourself in the mirror. And what do you see? So I am thankful that my position before God is sanctified, purified, reconciled. He sees his own righteousness. And I am grateful for that. Philippians 3. I get to put in all my favorite verses in this one. Philippians 3, 10 through 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the mark. Paul says right there, I don't claim to have apprehended. I mean, Paul still struggled with sin too. That's okay to say that. No, he was, even though he's way up here in our, you know, the Apostle Paul was quite a man, a chosen vessel, but he still struggled just like you do, just like I do. You know, sometimes we take the men of the Bible and we elevate them a little bit too much sometimes, you know. I mean, we should be respectful of the fact that they were with our Lord and saw him and all those kind of things. But you know what? They were human beings just like you and me. And they struggled too. And they were able to overcome. They were able to overcome their past. They were able to overcome the sin that so easily beset them. Because they were willing to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have reign in their lives. You look at Peter. And the way Peter was. And the way Peter... And then go and read 1 and 2 Peter. And you'll see a man that committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. A man that was had cursed and swore that he didn't know him. And yet, he's able to write through the Holy Spirit those two books. Precious books. He uses the word precious quite a bit. But two precious books on what it means to suffer for the Lord. Especially 1 Peter. But good stuff. So we are buried with him in baptism. We have that in verse 3, 3 through 5. So we're buried with him in baptism. We're also baptized into his death. Paul asked that question. Don't you know that? You're baptized into his death. So that's another position of the believer. We're baptized into his death. We've died with Christ, and we've been raised with him. Coming up out of the water, of course, signifies that we are raised to new life. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, in a sense, Jesus Christ is the baptizer, and the Holy Spirit is that which we are baptized in. We are baptized in the Spirit. So, when we're baptized, that's a public confession of what we believe. But, you know, it shouldn't stop at baptism. You know, it shouldn't stop at the act of baptism. When we come up out of the water, everybody here at the chapel sees, you know, we make that confession that we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we know we're sinners, and we've been baptized, but what do we do after that? Are we willing to show everyone else, the rest of the world, that we've been raised to new life? Or are we going out and doing the old life, living the old life? Our old nature has been crucified with Christ, right? We're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. And we can read about that in Colossians chapter 3. And we're supposed to mortify our members, which are upon the earth. And it goes through a whole list, fornication, uncleanness, It says we're supposed to put off all those things, all those deeds that the old man committed, and we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's Colossians 3:10. Put off, put on. You know, if you go through the epistles of Paul, he's always dealing with situations where people have either strayed or started to go back to the old ways. So the Romans, they were struggling with some of the old ways. Hebrews, definitely. The saved Jews were struggling with letting go of the tabernacle and the old laws. The Colossians were, you know, it's all about the walk down here. Are we walking with our eyes fixed on heaven? You know, the Galatians were getting stuck in legalism. And those are all things that can affect us here within the walls of this church, in this chapel. We have to put off the old ways and put on the new, so we can walk in newness of life. Verse 5:4. By the glory of God the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So, you know, God's very nature and his character required that he raise Christ from the dead. Christ finished the work. He had to raise him from the dead. And as such, the same is going to happen for us. We know Christ is our Savior. We're going to be raised to new life. But until that time, we should walk like we've been raised to new life. Now, I had it here to read part of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to do that because we're going to speak on it Easter Sunday. But our memory verse for this month is 15:20. But now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's risen. Is that real to us? Is it? You know, I know it should be. I know it is. But, you know, do we live like it is? You know, we come here at Lord's Supper and we appreciate sharing the thoughts that God has given to us through the week and about the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering what he did for us. But after that, are we living the resurrection? Are we thinking about it? Do you think about the fact that Christ was raised? When you're on your way to work, you're on your way to school, do you reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God and walking in newness of life, walking the resurrected life? I have to confess, I don't always do that. I don't think about it. I do sometimes, but not all the time. Romans 6:5, this is a little different. It says, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And here's my friend Oswald Chambers here. The proof that I have been through crucifixion with Jesus is that I have a decided likeness to him. The fact that I have been through crucifixion with Jesus is that I have a decided likeness to him. So God raised Jesus from the dead, and he has the authority to impart that new life to me. The evidence that I'm living that resurrection is that I'm holy, meaning separated from the things of the world. I'm not going to even be close to finishing. So we're raised in his likeness. I'm going to skip ahead here. So the life of Christ in the believer, it's verses 9 through 11. Eternal life is the life exhibited by Christ here on earth. It's the same life, not a copy, which is manifested in us when we are born of God. Another favorite verse is 1 Timothy 6:16. And I like it because it talks about God's, some of his attributes. It says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. But you know what? He imparts that to me. God is immortal. That's a character. Just like I have no hair. God is immortal. It's just a natural thing. That's what he is. And he gives me that based on the finished work of Christ. Another way to live. Am I living like I'm immortal? Am I living the eternal life? That was the life of Jesus. Christ can die no more. Death has no dominion over him. And you know what? Death has no dominion over me or you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. So why do we live like... Sometimes we live like there's no tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Existentialist thought. You know, and believers shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be thinking that way. We should reckon ourselves, in verse 11, to be dead indeed unto sin. And I like the way that indeed got in there. You know, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It doesn't say reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. Indeed unto sin. Do you realize that? That you have to reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive to God. Sin has no place, or should have no place, in the life of the believer. We're not to yield. There's three commands. Make sure I didn't miss anything. Verses 13 and 14, there's three commands. It says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, right, which should be fit for his use. Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. And the third one is, sin shall not have dominion over you. Those are not suggestions, they're commands. We're supposed to yield ourselves as instruments not to yield ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. We are to yield ourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. And sin shall not have dominion over us. And then the last part is the what happens. If we continue in sin, Paul says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of your infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and iniquity to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. We're servants. And as servants, we serve a master. And what master are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we going to serve the world and Satan and the ways of that he would like to, he loves to derail the believer. If the Lord Jesus is not part of our everyday life, even though he's with us, if we're not allowing him to have reign, then we're going the wrong way. There's no in-between ground. We have to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, because if Satan gets a hold of you, he loves to derail the believer. He loves to knock you off track. And then your testimony is useless. And then you're doing things that you shouldn't do, and you're causing damage to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trampling in the mud what he did for you on the cross. Last quote by Chambers. It says, even the weakest saint can experience the power of the deity of the Son of God if once he is willing to let go. Any strand of our own energy will only blur the life of Jesus. We have to keep letting go, and slowly and surely the great full life of God will invade us in every part. And men will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, help us as we go out from this place and as we go through our everyday lives to reckon ourselves dead unto sin, to live the resurrected life of Christ, that the world might see your glory in us. Lord, I just pray that we might really think about these things. Think about the fact that the work is done. What you did on the cross is never to be repeated. And we are raised with you to new life if we know you as our Savior. And as such, we should go from this place and out into the world portraying that life to others around us. And I just pray that we might really consider that and think about when we look in the mirror, are we being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord? Just ask your blessing on the teachers meeting to follow and part of us now. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.